I mentioned to the first service something that seems to be a recurring theme, seems to be in my circle and everyone's circle, that if I were to open up this microphone for a time of testimony and just allow people to come up and talk about, let's say, just struggles that they're having in their life and what has happened. What, if I were to say, give us an overview of what this week was like for you, and I'm sure there would be many tears. I'm sure time would just go one after another of people talking about the struggles and abnormal things in life that we're dealing with right now. And there's a reason for it. We have our hope in Christ. We have our hope in the resurrection of Christ. But I tell you right now, is it everyone's hearing people talking about discernment and understanding that these things are happening, these things aren't happening. At this point in time, it does not take a prophet or the son of a prophet to discern these things. Like these, it's very evident that our world is changing. It's really, really evident that things are moving, and if you're into the world and into the flesh, things are not going to get better. But if you are into the Spirit of God, and if you have hope in the blood of Christ and in Scripture and what God has told us to have hope into, you should be really, really excited right now. You should be overwhelmed with joy in what the Lord says is going to happen. You should be overwhelmed with that joy. I will say, I think the last time I preached, it was kind of during this service, it was kind of about suffering, if I remember correctly. And I try to remember, this message will line up, and I don't do the same one. I'm like trying to switch around. One's calling, one's suffering. You guys get suffering again today. I don't know what to say. I prayed about this, okay? And then my mind starts working, okay? So I'm like, maybe this group is dealing with a lot of really hard stuff. That, or maybe they're really, really stubborn. I'm thinking it's that one. I got a good look at you guys right now. I'm seeing your faces. And I'm feeling like the stubbornness is pretty heavy on you guys. I'm joking a little bit. I will ask before I get into this that you do pray for us. My wife is at home with my son Josiah and my daughter Savannah. They had kind of a long night. My son is 2 years old. He'll be two in December. And my daughter just turned seven. And here in a couple weeks, we will be going to Mexico. And we'll go down there and preach at a missionary training school. I love those things. I'm surrounded by people that feel a calling. And these people can be from, a lot of times, sometimes 13 years old in the same group of people where you have a pastor that has been a pastor for 30 years. So you have to mind all your missionary P's and Q's and try to give them a word and try to draw them in. And you have big age differences there, but I still love it. And you get to hear testimony of these people. We don't only get up and preach to them. I sit down and listen to the preacher after me and sit down and listen to a preacher after him. And then we get to talk with these people and eat with them and listen to their testimonies. And I'm telling you, it's incredible. It's incredible to hear stories in some of these other countries. I remember when I was, I think 2 years ago, the first time I went to Asia, and I went to Cambodia, the Philippines, and Thailand, and you think of these places, and you think of a missionary going there, you think of all third world, all really, really rough places, and I remember Thailand was very much so first world, and it just kind of blew me away how everything was. So all these places require a different word, you know what I mean? And it does not matter anything that comes out of Jesse. So I need to be seeking the Lord because he has the word to give them. So be praying for us. as we continue on that journey. And the world's changing for us as well. I've had many trips the past 2-3 months just completely cancel because of restrictions with COVID, or I know I was supposed to preach in Haiti and they had a presidential assassination and an earthquake. So anything and everything is happening out there. I will say, my daughter, Savannah, the first time she was in the mission, the first time she rode on an airplane, I think she was 7 or 8 months old. And she has spent months with us in the mission field. She spent months at a time in Nicaragua, in Mexico. She grew up in a van driving from place to place preaching the gospel. My little baby Josiah is a spoiled little sucker, and he's not seen nothing. He's just mama's boy. When I'm gone, he's daddy's boy. So I'm anxious to see how he does a couple weeks in Mexico. Feel like it's going to be rough. So pray for Indy as we go in back into the mission field. This morning, the word the Lord had given me was the very first message that God laid on my heart, I think 10 years ago. And it was the first time God had taken me into Scripture and put his finger on my chest and poked me and said, I want this out of you. So I happened to relive that this week was special because it brought back all of how it was and how things started. So I hope to take you into this Scripture and give you guys a word from the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. First Chronicles chapter 12. I'll go in verse 1. The following were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still banned from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who helped him in battle. They were archers who, using either right or left hand, could throw stones with a sling or shoot arrows with a bow. They were Saul's relatives from Benjamin. Their chief was, I'm going to read through these names fast like I know what I'm saying, but I could very well be wrong. Their chief was Ahiezer, son of Shema, the Gibeathite. Then there was his brother Joash, Jeziel, the Pelet, son of Azmaveth, Baraka, Jehu, the Anathite, Ishmaai, the Gibeonite, a warrior among the 30 and a leader over the 30, Jeremiah, Jahaziel, Johanan, Jozabad, the Gederthite, Eluzai, Jermotha, Belea, Shemaria, Shephetai, the Harophite. These guys sounds like y'all's relatives, right? You guys have a bunch of family that sound just like these people. Elkanah, Isha, Azarel, Johezer, and Joshobeam, the Korahazite, and Johalel, Zeta, the son of Jeroham from Gedor. That sounds like I'm speaking in tongues already. What in the world? This is a Baptist. I'm standing up here speaking in tongues. We have a translator. No? Okay, maybe. Who knows what was said then? Verse 8. This is going to be good. I can already tell. I can already tell the way this is starting. Some Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the desert. They were fighting men trained for battle, experts with shield and spear. That's going to mean something. Their faces were like faces of lions, and they were all as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Ezer was the chief. Obadiah second, Eliab third, Mishmana fourth, Jeremiah fifth, Attai sixth, Eliel seventh, Johanan eighth, Elzabad ninth, Jeremiah tenth, and Mikbeni 11th. These Gadites were army commanders. The least of them was a match for 100, the greatest of them for 1,000. These are the men who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing all its banks and put to flight all those in the valley to the east and to the west. That's an important scripture too. It says that they crossed that river, and these men who crossed the Jordan in the first month, when it was overflowing, all its banks. Other Benjamites and men from Judah also went to David at the stronghold. David went out to meet them and said to them, "If you have come in peace to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if you have come to betray me to my enemies, even though my hands have done no wrong, may the God of our ancestors look on it and judge." Then the Spirit took control of Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, David. We are with you, son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you. The peace of him who helps you, for your God helps you." So David received them and made them leaders of his troops. Now, not as much reading in this message this morning, you guys. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Little bitty thing here. We were just talking about men that crossed the river Jordan to exalt David as king up to Hebron. That group of men specifically was the Gadites. And this in Deuteronomy chapter 33 is talking about them. Chapter 33, verse 20. 33, verse 20. He said about Gad, "The one who enlarges Gad's territory will be blessed. He lies down like a lion and tears off an arm or even a head. He chose the best parts for him because the ruler's portion was assigned there for him. He came with the leaders of the people. He carried out the Lord's justice and his ordinances for Israel." Brother Jim, will you lead a prayer just to pray for this message, my brother?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for yes, Lord. Our time together, God. We just pray that you would anoint your word, Lord, and yes, Father. As he delivers this message this morning, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word only.
Yes, Father.
Remove all the distractions from us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
God, and just draw us closer to you, Father. In your son, Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. So the Gadites, let me paint a little picture of what's going on here. David has been on the run from Saul for a long period of time. And Saul had been chasing him. He had been battling, and he had been trying to find out exactly where everyone stood in relation to where he was toward the kingdom. There were some people that felt like they should stay with Saul because he was king. There was a lot of people that had fear of Saul because they knew that if they turned on him, they would die. And then there were some men, groups of men, that knew David was anointed to be king over Israel. That knew David was called by the Lord because they understood scripture. They understood the passing of the torch. They understood exactly what was happening. And they started heading toward David because they knew that he needed help. And in this scripture that we're talking about, I read about the Benjamites and the Gadites. I read about the Benjamites just so you could read the description of them compared to the description of the Gadites. It said every single one of these men or these groups of men were from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would come to help David. This group of Benjamites, it said they could throw a rock with either hand. They could shoot a bow with either hand. They were special, special warriors. And it was a very clear, clean-cut description of these men. But when it comes to the Gadites, there's some questions here of the description of them. It said that these were fighting men, experts with shield and spear. And it says that they crossed the river Jordan in its flood stage. They made a point to say this was the time of year when the river Jordan was flooding. And it says that they could move like gazelles through the mountains and they had faces like lions. And I remember reading and understanding what was going on here as a younger guy 10 years ago. What would that have been, 22 years old? I was thinking in my mind, these men crossed that flooded river, and that was a big deal. And the first thing that came to my mind is kind of an embarrassing thing, but I thought, I would do that, Lord. The first thing that came to my prideful mind was, I would do that, Lord. Like, I've crossed a bunch of flooded rivers in my life, or something like that. Like, crossing the flooded river is not a big deal at all. As we've seen so many times during the spring, and even this time of year, my brother lives in Tennessee. They had a big flood out in Tennessee, and there were 20, 30 people killed from this flooded water, something that you're not in control of. So many people are afraid of water, as we should be, have a healthy fear for it, because we are not in control of it. Because it can grab a hold of us and take us and suck us under and have us rolling, and there's nothing we can do. There's no way we can squirm. There's no way we can swim. There's no way we can do nothing to get out of a river that will overflow you. And there was something about these men. You see that they weren't the only ones on the other side of the Jordan. That there was multiple tribes that decided to go on the other side of the Jordan. In the book of Deuteronomy, where I took you, chapter 33, Moses was describing Gad, which were the Gadites. And he said that these guys will take your arms off if you try to take their land. Literally, they don't care. They like fighting. They enjoy it. As in, you can come and take whatever they have. Go ahead, because they're like lions. These men understand, and they've somehow become some kind of group of men that they're not as much looking for some kind of a victory or some kind of esteem in front of people. They just enjoy fighting. They just enjoy fighting. That is the description that Moses gave of them. So when we see these men, this isn't a large group. You see later in Scripture, it talks about these men sent 400, these men sent 200, these men sent 1,200. This group of men was 11. This group of men was 11 men that run into this river that was overflowing the banks, and they had a decision to make. They said, do we cross this flooded river and go exalt David to Hebron as king, as we know that we're supposed to do, or do we sit here and wait? Do we sit here and wait? And it's funny, because there were other tribes that eventually brought fighting men to help David, but they did not cross during the flood stage when David needed the most help. You see, these men were very, very different. And this is what the Lord is speaking to us today, that maybe it's not so much about what we're facing or trying to have victory in what we're facing, because sometimes our mindset can be skewed toward the world. Am I right? I know that this happens, because it happens in me. Sometimes I would not look forward to coming home for long, long periods of time, like 2-3 months at a time, because I knew that when I got out of this was early days in ministry, when I got out of the mission field and I did not have that battle in front of my face, I would start to get soft. I would start to get soft, and that is so easy to do in this country and in our culture. It's so easy to do. We have so many things that make us comfortable, so many TV shows that are pouring just crud of the world into us, and it's about me, 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 me. I can have heated tile. I can have heated floors. I can have this and that. Not these things aren't bad, I guess, if the Lord allows you to do them, but your mindset toward the battle leaves. Your mindset toward what God has called you to do completely leaves. And when that thought came to my mind, the Lord told me, he said, you would not cross that river in the flood stage. I felt it immediately. The Lord was like, you will tiptoe, you'll wait till that river's really low. And you'll tiptoe your way across the rocks until you get to the other side. And then you'll turn and wave at everybody to tell everybody that you did that. That's the culture that we're living in. And just to be honest with you, that's our flesh. That's our flesh, is to want to wait until it's easy to continue on what God has called us to do. That's our flesh, is to kind of find the easy way out. Am I right? That's our flesh. We want to do that. We want to make sure everything is going to be okay. And with what you measure toward the calling of God, and with what you measure toward what God has ordained you to do, is what you'll be given. So as much as you watch out the way that you go into the battles God has called you to do, that's going to be your anointing throughout the whole thing. This is where God calls people. He calls people to get drowned by His Holy Spirit. He calls people not only to step out into the waters of the world and proclaim the gospel. He wants you to jump in head first. Logs floating everywhere, whatever it takes. He wants you to jump in it. He wants you to go right into the middle of it. That's whom these Gadites were. Faces like lions. Faces like lions. I remember years ago, we would travel with a couple from Mississippi. And they were missionaries to Africa. They were missionaries to Costa Rica and Nicaragua. Very interesting people. I love these people. And they actually, they had a hunting lodge in Illinois. He used to guide hunts in Colorado for elk. And they had had a couple hunting trips to Africa. So in this church they had that was in down in Brandon, Mississippi, one of the off rooms was kind of their trophy room. And they actually had a full mounted lion in there. Old lion, didn't hardly have any teeth. Don't feel sorry for the lion, it's dead. But you could see its face. And I remember when the Lord was pricking my heart about this word, I realized that this lion's face was completely covered in scars. That this lion's face, I mean, all around its eyes, its ears. And if you get on Google image something, type in lion face someday. If I was good at computers, I would have done that. It would have been real cool. But I'm not. So when you go home, Google image lion face and see what pops up. And that's what lions do. That's what lions do. They take off into the middle of the battle, regardless of what happens to themselves. That's what they do. They're called to fight. I think so many times we've lost the vision of what God has called us to do. When God tells us to put on our full armor of God, He is inferring that we are in the midst of a battle. We are in the midst of a battle. This is not like some sugar-coated thing where we can go about our days and praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You are in the midst of a battle. And you can be useless or you can be used by God powerfully. You can be used by God powerfully. Let's see what Paul has to say. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, I love seeing what Paul has to say, as I mention him often, because in the New Testament, he's the picture that we have of a man of God like of the Gadites. He's a picture of, he actually was from the tribe of Benjamin, his descendants were, but like of the Gadites, Paul had that heart. 1 Corinthians 15, We'll go to 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. Death, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's turn to Philippians as well. We'll go to Philippians 4. So many people love this scripture, especially athletes, and a lot of athletes will have Philippians 4:13 tattooed on them somewhere. I think we lose sight of what it means a lot of times, so we'll read it for what Paul is saying here. Philippians 4, we'll go to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell in these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be shown to you. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I am in. I know both how to have a little and how to have a lot. In all the circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you do well by sharing with me in my hardship. Paul, the man that was so anointed that someone on the outside that didn't understand his heart would think that he just liked getting beat up. It's like, Paul, do you go to all these places and just walk up to the doorsteps of the men that are going to beat you and tell you, here, I'm here to preach the gospel? Because literally every town that man went to, he got beat up. He got persecuted. He got stoned. He got beat with sticks. He got robbed. He got every single thing. And he's telling these people that he's writing to, he says, out of all things, I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be immovable. Don't move. You have to understand the calling that God has bestowed upon you, and everything else around you can move. The whole world will move. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says that the valleys will be brought high and the mountains will be brought low and the crooked path will be made straight. This whole world will change, but the heaven and earth will never pass away, because God is sitting on his throne right now. He's sitting on his throne, and he's got a calling for you, and there's a river rushing around you, and it's scary, and it overwhelms you, and you want to back up off of it. But God says, no, I want you to dive through it, because I need to be exalted up into heaven, just like David was exalted in Hebron. Just like David was called to be king over Israel, I need to be exalted among the people. It's our mindset that needs to change. So many times you run into someone that is battling thing after thing after thing, and you're like, why are you even holding it together right now? This is crazy. You just have the Spirit of God on you. What is going on? It's because they understand what is happening in their lives is not something from outside this world. It is ordained by God that we go through things. It is ordained by God that we go through things. How can we understand and minister into somebody else if we ourselves have not been through a thing? How can a Christian pour into another Christian that has had cancer if they themselves had not been through cancer? How can a Christian pour into another Christian if they themselves had not lost a child? These things are not easy to speak about. These things are not easy to preach about, but I am called to preach the word of God, and that's what God says, that he will hold us through it all. Regardless of our surroundings, regardless of the scars that we take in this life, like the Gadites, enjoy the fight. Enjoy the fight. Enjoy what God has called you to do, and say, whether you got me down or I'm up, I have learned to be content with everything or with nothing, because Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my hope. I have one more scripture for you if I can remember it. I think Job. I think I talked to you guys about Job. You guys need to listen. You guys need to listen. I don't like preaching out of Job. This is just the description of a horse. This is just the description of a horse, but when me and my wife... So we have a ministry, and it's called White Horse Ministries, and that means nothing. We have to have a name, as it is all the tax things and all these other words that I don't know how to go into, but you have to have a name. And we didn't know what name to pick. And we started praying, and the Lord laid it on our hearts to call it White Horse Ministries. And somehow in the midst of all that, this verse doesn't mention a white horse or even a war horse, but This verse, the Lord ran upon us, and I've held on to this verse ever since the get-go. Job chapter 39, verse 19. Do you give strength to the horse? You remember, this section of scripture is really awesome. It's where Job is questioning God because of everything he's went through. And the Lord starts telling him, more or less, how dare you? Who do you think you are? And think about this. And this is what one of those verses. Do you give strength to the horse? Do you adorn his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like a locust? His proud snorting fills one with terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He charges into battle. He laughs at fear, since he is afraid of nothing. He does not run from the sword. A quiver rattles at his side, along with a flashing spear and a lance. He charges ahead in trembling rage. He cannot stand still at the trumpet sound. When the trumpets blast, he snorts defiantly. He smells the battle from a distance. He hears the officers shout and the battle cry. What you need to understand is, since you are saved and God has your complete eternity wrapped up, you will be in the presence of God if indeed you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the devil wants to make you completely useless on this earth. He wants to make you completely useless on this earth. So what this horse, what they're describing this horse, as he hears a battle cry, he hears the trumpets blowing, he hears the guns shooting, he hears explosions, and he can't sit still. He can't stop moving, not because he's afraid of nothing, but because he desires the fight. He desires the battlefield. He desires to go in the midst of the calling that God has for him, just like David when Goliath is standing there on the other side of the line bad-mouthing our God. It says that David ran to the front of the line. He didn't sit there and think and give himself time to back away from it. He said he ran there. What I'm saying to you today, as the devil is making those sounds in your life, he's making those things in your life to give you fear, to make you back down, to make you to take time and digress back into life that you once were at. Where he's trying to make you weak, he's trying to make you fearful and completely useless for the kingdom. Run forward. What I'm saying is, run forward toward the fight and hear that battle cry and rejoice, because you are in the fight that God has called you to do. Regardless, rejoice that you are in the battle. Rejoice that Jesus Christ will be glorified in you, whether by life or by death. God will be glorified. And one of these days, all of our tears will pass away. All of our scars will be gone. And we will come into the kingdom of heaven. And we will run into the man that is covered with all the scars. And he will say, well done. He will say, well done. In that moment, none of your scars will have mattered. All the battles will have only mattered to glorify the Lord. And the only scars we will see is on Christ. And they were for you. They were for you. And you'll ask him if it was worth it, and he will say yes. Yes, it was. Change your mindset. Love the battle. Love the fight. I tell you, I've been in these fights, unfortunately. Many of you know that I do MMA. How do you say that? Do, compete. I'm involved in MMA. And to be honest with you, I like beating someone up. I don't like getting into a fight. You always try to train so you're not into a fight. You don't really want to get into a fight. You want to outclass somebody. You want to outstrike somebody. You want to beat someone up and come out on top. When you punch somebody and their nose bleeds and they smile, it stinks. Every single time. It stinks. That's the mindset you have to have. Your nose may be busted up. You're bleeding all over you. But you have to smile because the enemy is going to see that. And the Word of God says, if you resist the devil long enough, he will flee. He will flee. enjoy the battle that God has called you into, because God will be glorified in it one day.